All right, let's turn to two passages of Scripture tonight to begin with. We'll start in the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. And I'll read a few verses out of the 20th chapter of John. Beginning in verse 19 says, then this, are you there? I'm sorry. Are y'all there? Okay. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for, what's the next word?
Fear
of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. All right, so they were in fear in verse 19, and now in verse 20, they're glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace. So when you're fearful, what do you need? Yeah. So the Lord said, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore saith unto them, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So notice the doors were shut. The idea is the doors were locked. They were closed. They were shut up. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. All right, now mark this spot and go back for just a minute to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And I will read the last three verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway. Notice that, not always, alway, all the way. That's an old English word. And whenever it was used, the idea was all the way. I will be with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you tonight on why do we go to church. Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight, and I pray your Holy Spirit to guide and direct and help us this evening as we think on these things. And we're thankful for these verses. We're thankful for what they reveal to us. And I pray that we will see these truths tonight. And Lord, may you just bless them to our hearts. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your blessings upon the church. And Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here in church tonight so that we can learn these things. So bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have been looking at the subject of the church, the New Testament church, for several months now. A church, the definition of a church is a called out assembly. It is called out of the world. It is called out of religion. It is called out of denominationalism. It is called out of Catholicism. It is a called out assembly. Now, if you will look at Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 for just a minute, you will see that the Lord Jesus has a plan for the church. There is a plan. There is a design that was given by the Lord to reach the world for Christ. And that plan is to take the gospel into all the world, lead folks to Christ, and get them saved. All right, after you get them saved, those that trust the Lord as their Savior, those that get saved, are to get baptized. They are to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and identify with Christ. And in that identification are given membership and identification with the church. And then look at your Bible, all right? So he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. All right, that's go ye. Ye means y'all, right? Remember? Everybody, all right? So go ye and teach all nations. In other words, go and tell the gospel, preach the gospel, give the gospel, share the gospel. Go and make disciples among all nations. And then once you get them saved, then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then third, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So you win them to Christ, then you wet them, you get them baptized, all right? And then you teach them to teach others, all right? You teach them to do for somebody else what you just did for them. You train them to go and tell somebody else about the Lord. And we are to do this with the promise that the Lord is going to be with us as we do it. I think it was, if memory serves me correct, it was Lester Roloff who was preaching on this in chapel one day when I was in college, and he said, this passage is teaching us to woo them, to win them, to wed them, and to work them. And that was his four-point outline. How many of you ever heard Lester Roloff preach? Any of you? A couple of you had? Oh, my goodness. It was an experience. It was when he preached, you did not set a timer, because you just he would go on till he got done. And if you didn't like it, well, tough rocks. Oh my, he was something else. But that's the plan. We are to take the gospel, and we are to win people to Christ and then baptize them and then teach them, train them to do for others what you just did for them. And the bottom line is that every believer is to be a soul winner. That's what builds churches. That's what builds churches. What has built the Church of the Open Door over the last 50 years? It's soul winning. Soul winning has been the major theme. The church, this church, has been built through soul winning. We have the Soul Winners Club, where we train people to win souls. That is taking place right now underneath us down in the basement. Pastor Ray is down there training folks to win people to Christ. Then we have the bus ministry. And the whole focus of the bus ministry is to win people to Christ. We go with the buses and go into neighborhoods, and we get children who would not normally come to church and bring them to Sunday school and teach them to serve the Lord. We've got bus kids from our ministry who are now pastoring churches. They are now in the ministry, and they got saved because we took a bus into their neighborhood and knocked on their doors and brought them to church on the church bus. And it's all about winning people to Christ. All right, we have the Soul Winners Club, we have the bus ministry, we have the invitations. We had two people that were saved this last Sunday morning. We have the Living Cross, we have the Christmas cantata and the gospel preached there, and all of the funerals that we do. So the spreading of the gospel and offering folks the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord is what we have done for all these years now, and that is what has built this church. All right, so the question that I want to ask you tonight is this. Now, here's the plan right here. This is the Lord Jesus telling the disciples what we're supposed to do. We are to win them to Christ. We are to get them baptized. We are to train them to do for others what we just did for them. That's the purpose. That's the meaning. That's the goal. That's the responsibility that has been given to the church. So the question is, why do we come to church? Why does the Lord want us to be here Sunday and Wednesday when we have church? Why do we come? Well, if you go back and read in the book of Acts, here is why we go to church on Sunday. When you go back and read the book of Acts, you will see that the disciples went to church on Sunday to honor the resurrection. So that's why we go to church on Sunday. So why do we go to church on Wednesday? Well, we go to church on Wednesday because Wednesday was the day that Christ was crucified. You say, oh, I thought he was crucified on Friday. No, he was crucified on Wednesday. There is no way to get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion. There's no way to do it. And so he was crucified at 9 o'clock Central Israeli time. All right. 9 o'clock in the morning, he was put on the cross, and he hung on the cross until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the Passover started at 6. So he had to be taken down from the cross and buried according to law. They could not have it any other way. That's why the soldiers took their swords and came and broke the legs of the men that were crucified alongside of Christ. Because when your legs were broken, you fell forward and you suffocated. You died. You could not pull yourself up to breathe, and your body weight fell forward, and you could not get air in, and you died. And so that was the purpose for coming and breaking the legs. But when they got to Jesus, he had already died. He gave up the ghost. They did not kill him. He willingly died. You with me? And so they did not have to break his legs. It would have marred the picture had they broken his legs. The Passover lamb was to be spotless, remember? And so they took them down from the cross and put them in the grave before the 6 o'clock hour started. So what you and I would call 6 o'clock on Wednesday, p.m., all right? So Wednesday to Thursday, 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock, that's one day. Thursday to Friday, that's 2 days. Friday to Saturday, that's 3 days. And Saturday at 6 o'clock p.m. in Israel, it is not Saturday any longer. It's the first day of the week. The day starts at 6 o'clock. And they still do it that way today. Now, why do they do that? Well, because back in the book of Genesis, it says, concerning the days of creation, it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, so evening and the morning were the first day. So they go from 6 to 6. So the disciples went to church on Sunday morning to honor the resurrection. And then they went to church on Wednesday night, what we call prayer meeting and Bible study. They called it church. But they went to church on Wednesday night in honor and in celebration of the fact that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary on Wednesday. All right, everybody got that straight now? All right, that just ruins a whole bunch of theology, doesn't it? That just tears up a whole bunch of what you got to get untaught some things before you can learn anything new. But you see, if you've been raised up in Methodism, or you've been raised up in Presbyterianism or Catholicism, well, what I just said blows you out of the water. But, I mean, just think about it and you'll see how true it is. All right, so why do we go Sunday morning and Wednesday night? And to be honest with you, I'm not sure that a whole lot of Christians today know the true reason why the Lord Jesus started the church. I'm not sure that, I mean, we've been told some things, but I'm not sure that a lot of what we've been told is real accurate. So let me give you a couple of things that I think will help you tonight. On this first one now, I want you to listen to the whole argument before you brand me a heretic. All right? Now, I've been your pastor for 21 years. You know I'm not a heretic. And I think if you will just unthink what you've been programmed, you will see that what I'm about to say to you makes some sense. But you got to listen to the whole argument. All right? So before I tell you the reasons, the legitimate reasons that we ought to go to church or why we go to church, let me give you a couple of things that are not legitimate reasons why we go to church. All right, now here's where I'm going to shock you. All right, number one. I don't know if I want to do this. The church was not started to be a place of worship. Now, I'm going to let that sink in. Now, I know that shocks you. And that shocks you because you have heard all of your life that the reason we go to church is to worship God. You've heard that all your life, haven't you? Be honest. But the truth is, you can worship God better by yourself, alone, than you can with others. Now, folks, the reason I say that is because I can do that. I can worship God a whole lot better by myself than I can in here. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I cannot sit back here and praise the Lord in front of all of you. I just can't do it. I'm not going to pretend to do it. I'm not going to work it up. And all of my ministry, I have been in these, I've preached revivals in these churches. I had one of these churches when I was in West Virginia. They're having their 40th anniversary in down at Twin City in June or July or sometime this year. And they've invited me down to preach for the main service. So I'm going to go back to the church where I was 28 years ago. And that was a hoot and holler and carrying on, run the aisles church. That I would be preaching. They didn't just do it when the singing was going on. They did it while the preaching was going on. And I would be preaching and be putting the pieces in the puzzle for them. And when they started to see the thing almost done, they'd come unglued. And I don't mean one or two. I'm talking all over the building. We were running about 800 on a consistent, regular basis. And you imagine 800 people and all of them hooting and hollering and carrying on. They would take their hankies out and swirl their hankies and just shout and carry on. And I'd have to stop preaching and let them wind it down. And when it calmed down, I'd start preaching again. But folks, I never joined in. That's not me. But let me tell you something. You've heard me say, back in my office when I saw this, I nearly came unglued. I've let out some shouts back in my office. I've had me a spell back in the office a time or two. So when I say there are some things you can do better alone than you can do in public, I'm speaking, I think, from experience. I am just not comfortable with you folks thinking I have lost my mind. You know? And the truth is, you can worship God better alone than you can with others. And, you know, oh boy. You can pray better alone than you can with others. Right, Sam? Sam told me tonight, I'm scared to death. I mean, the truth is when one person is up here praying. Now, be honest, folks. I'm not shooting an indictment against anything or anybody, or nobody's flashing in my mind. But the simple truth of the matter is, when one person is up here praying, most of us are not praying along with them. We are listening to what that person is saying. Now, just think about it. And a lot of time when we have a couple of folks sitting around and praying, a lot of the time the person praying is trying to impress the ones sitting there listening to him or her pray. And you know that happens. And what did the psalmist say? Well, the psalmist said we are to worship God in the beauty of His holiness. We should magnify Him, honor Him, love, adore Him. But the idea that this has to be done in church, it came from Rome, not the Bible. It came from Rome, not from the New Testament. Now, I challenge you, folks, go to the book of Acts and read it and see if you can find me one example of a New Testament church having a Christian worship service. Can't find it because it's not there. There is no example. As a matter of fact, often God indicted His people because of their worship. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 21 and 23, God said, I hate. Now this is God talking. And God said, I hate. I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. I will not accept them. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. I say it again, folks, the church was not intended to be a place of worship. Second thing, Jesus did not start the church as a place of evangelism. Now, let me explain. I'm not saying that the church is not to be a soul-winning church. Of course it is. But an evangelistic church is not found in the Bible. The soul-winning church is found in the Bible. And I am certainly not against people getting saved in the church. I'm all for that. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not against the pastor preaching an evangelistic sermon. I think he should, but not every Sunday. I think that the pastor, the preacher, ought to preach the whole counsel of God. And certainly a part of that counsel is the gospel. But evangelism is not the main purpose of coming to church. Nor is it the reason that the New Testament church was started. Look over at the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In verse 40 it says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Sounds like the Maryland Assembly, doesn't it? Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily, what's that mean? Yeah. Every day, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach, to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Notice that the disciples and those early church members were daily in the temple and were daily going house to house telling folks how to be saved. Folks, they didn't put a sign up at a building that said New Testament Church and then expect people to come to church so they could preach the gospel to them. That was not what they did. They were a soul-winning church. They went daily where people were. This temple here is, that's not the church. The temple was Israel's temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. You say, well, why did they go to the temple to preach? Because that's where the people were. You see, the temple was home base for Judaism. It was like City Hall for the Jews. It was the center of all activity. Shops were there and stores were there and vendors were there and markets were there and all sorts of activity went on around the temple in Jerusalem. In other words, folks, they went to the temple because that is where the people could be found. And where the people were found daily, that's where they went soul winning. Telling people how to get saved. You see, lost people who needed Christ as their Savior could be found at that temple. You say, but Pastor, they went to the temple. Okay, lost religious people then could be found at that temple. That's why they went there. People who were religious. First time I ever went soul winning. First time I ever went. I went with the teenagers in our church, and we had a missionary from who was a missionary to I don't know, in New York City somewhere, and I don't know if he's still in the ministry or dead or what the deal is with him. But anyway, he came and he said, "Let's go up on the streets of Charleston." Now this was 1971. And up on the streets of Charleston in the evening, summertime, that's when all the hippies came out and hung out at the library. And so this guy said, "Let's go up and see if we can find some people to talk to." So a bunch of us got in a car and we went up. And we got out of the car and came around the corner where the library is, and there were hundreds of people just sitting around talking. And so that missionary looked at me and he said, "You see that guy leaning against that post?" And I looked over and there was a guy dressed in reverend clothes. You know what I'm talking about? He had the pajamas, full length and collar turned around backwards, big old medallion around his neck. And he was smoking a pipe. Leaned up against the pole, against the pillar. And that missionary looked at me and said, "Won't you go talk to him?" I said, "Oh, yeah, right." And he looked at me and he said, "Chicken." I said, "Well, I ain't afraid of nothing." So I walked over and started talking to the guy. And found out that he was a Catholic priest. And I said, "Well, tell me, what is it you Catholics believe?" And so he started rattling off all this stuff. And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I said, "If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" Well, you'd have thought that I took a baseball bat and hit him with it. I mean, he came unglued. And he got all defensive and, you know, "Who do you think you are?" And blah, 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 blah. Caused a big scene and turned around, walked away from me. And so the missionary walked over and said, "Well, that didn't go very well, did it?" And I said, "No, it didn't. It didn't go well at all." I said, "Thanks, bud." And he said, "Religious, but lost." I never forgot that phrase. Religious, but lost. And that's why they went to the temple. That's where the Jews were. That's where the people were. Lost religious people. People that were religious, but who were as lost as they could be and who needed to be saved. The point is, folks, they went to where people gathered and there they did their evangelism. Look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Look at verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," talking about Stephen. "And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Look at verse 4. It says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They went everywhere preaching the word. Once they were scattered because of the persecution that came upon them in Jerusalem, Luke tells us in this fourth verse that they went everywhere preaching the word of God. So we see that the New Testament church was filled with a bunch of soul winners. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples that we read in Matthew 28, I don't think he just gave it once. I think he emphasized that commission over and over and over and over, stated it one way here and then one way there, and then hammered it home to the disciples through repetition. And Matthew heard it, and Mark heard it, and Luke heard it, and John heard it, and each one summarized it and stated it clearly. And Mark said it this way. Mark said that the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And Christ is not saying that they were to simply stand behind a pulpit in a building somewhere with a suit on and preach it. It is not directed to a congregation. It is directed to every creature. You with me? So there is a difference between an evangelistic church and a soul-winning church. A soul-winning church is where people in that church go out and win folks to Christ. An evangelistic church is where you invite sinners to come, and then the preacher tries to get them saved through his preaching. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but if the only preaching that comes from the pulpit is evangelistic gospel preaching, then the church goes unfed. If all the church is getting is the gospel, is evangelism, then the church goes unfed. So there are two reasons that most people think the church was founded or started for, but they are not the reasons that the Lord established the church. Now, we've been taught that they are, but I don't think they are. Secondly, let's look at the real reasons, and I'll give you these real quick. We're already out of time, 10 after already. Good grief. All right, number one. First, the church was started for comfort. Now, go back to John 20, where we started. Look at John 20. And in John 20, verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." They gathered together on this Sunday evening because they were scared. They were afraid. We all know that there is strength in numbers. And the disciples knew that Jesus had resurrected, and they thought that the Romans were going to come searching for them to find out what they had done with the body that they had stolen out of the tomb so they could claim a resurrection. So they met in the upper room because that is where they had church. That upper room was where they had church. You'll remember in John 13 and 14, on the evening before Christ was arrested, Jesus met with them in the upper room and he served them the Lord's table and washed their feet. But the point is, folks, they came to church to find comfort. You'll remember in John 14, 1, once they were in that upper room, the Lord Jesus said, when he had them all assembled, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." What was he doing? Comforting them. How many times have we gathered here in the last 8 years? You with me? Thank the Lord. One more day. One more day. Oh, Lord, get us through it. There's liable not to be a person in jail by Friday noon. Traitors and murderers and everything else being let loose. Oh, mercy, it just makes my skin crawl to think about it. How many times have we gathered here in the last 8 years, especially on Wednesday nights? And I felt led of the Lord to take about 10 minutes to tell you and to say to you, folks, God is in control. Let not your heart be troubled. God is still in control. We will make it. So the church is a place to dispel the fears of the believers. Secondly, church is a place of encouragement. So often when people are discouraged, they don't want to go to church. Why is that? That's when you need to be in church. But yet when you're discouraged, the devil says, well, won't you just stay home? He doesn't want you to come. You might get some victory if you come. And he doesn't want that. So he wants you to stay discouraged. But the church was started as a place of encouragement. Truth is, when you want to be alone is usually when you should not be alone. That's the time when we need to be in church. Hebrews 12:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That means that we are not to forsake the churching of ourselves together. We're not to forsake the churching, the assembling of ourselves together. And especially as we see the signs of the second coming of Christ getting closer and closer. You come to church to be comforted in the fact that we're all going up together. We're all going to heaven one of these days. Go over to James real quick. Hurry, 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 hurry. James 2. James 2, I'll start, you catch up. Verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly, unto your church, unto your called out group, if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in a Joseph A. Banks suit, you with me? And then there come one in with a Goodwill garment on. Verse 3, and ye have respect to him that weareth the Joseph A. Banks clothes, and say, oh, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, now you go over and stand in the corner, bud. Verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? You see, folks, there should be one place in the world where a poor child can go and be just as important as the pastor's kids, or just as important as the deacon's kids. I mean, the church ought to be a place of encouragement for those that are looked down upon or despised by this world. Amen. That's why we have this bus ministry. You say, they come in here and make a mess. Yep, and we pay somebody to clean it up. Well, they wear the carpet out. Yep, that's why we take offerings. We buy new carpet when the carpet's wore out. Amen. Amen. Third, I got to hurry. Number 3, church is a place to give tithes. Church is a place to give tithes. I'll deal more with this next week. Let's move on. Number four, we are to go to church to mature in the Christian life. Real quick, Ephesians. I'll close with this. I know your kids are waiting on you. Number Ephesians 4, verse 11. 4, 11. And number 4, we're to go to church to mature in our Christian life, to grow in the Christian life. Look at verse 11. It says, and Christ gave to the church some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I think that means pastors that can teach. I really do. I think that's what that means. Amen. Verse 12, why? Why did he give these evangelists and pastors? And why? Well, for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. Paul tells us that God gives the church, the pastors, and the evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. Now, why do the saints need perfected? Read on. Comma, for, in other words, the saints need perfected because the saints are the ones that do the work of the ministry. All right? Why? Well, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the church is here to help us grow. This is why we have the Soul Winners Club. We train you to be a soul winner. That'll help you grow. That'll get you out of yourself and serve in the Lord. This is why we have the Sunday school. This is why we have the Reformers on Tuesday nights. This is why we have the Master's Club and the Deaf Ministry and the Sign Language class and the Spanish Church and all the other things that we do. I mean, they are designed to help different parts of the church grow in the Lord. The sermons that are preached are designed to help us grow in grace. The quickest way to be deceived by false doctrine is to start missing church and become unfaithful to the house of God. You're just setting yourself up with a big old bullseye on your chest, telling the devil, come get me. Number five, the church is a place to get inspired to soul winning. And then lastly, number six, the church is a place for fellowship. I mean, it's a place to fellowship. It's a place to take the Lord's Supper. It's a place to learn the Bible. It's a place to learn how to pray. Go to Acts 2. I promise I will quit after this. The reason I will, because I'm done. Look at Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 41. So Peter preached that great sermon, verse 41, then after the sermon, all right, then they that gladly received his word, in other words, those folks that heard the gospel and got saved were what? Baptized. They were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what's the next word? Fellowship. Yeah, there you go. And what's the next? Breaking of bread. What's that? That's communion. And then prayers. So number six, the church was established as a place of fellowship, to take the Lord's Supper, to learn the Bible, to learn how to pray. The word fellowship, communion, fellowship. It is not referring to the typical fellowship of the church. It is referring to a communing in Christ and with one another. You remember Election Day? Of course you do remember Election Day. Amen. All right, that was Tuesday. What happened on Wednesday? We had church. And a bunch of people came to church on Wednesday night. They hadn't been here for a while in Wednesday night. But they came on Wednesday night, and a couple of them walked up to me and said, Pastor, I just felt like I needed to be here tonight. They wanted to enjoy the moment. They wanted to revel in the fact that progressive liberalism had been defeated. I just felt like I needed to be here. You see, church is a place where the family meets. And boy, when something good's going on, the family wants to be there, right? And we want everybody in the family there. And that's why church was established. All right, why do we go to church? Well, I hope that helps you.